We want to turn once again to John chapter 1, reminding ourselves of our theme verse for this conference day, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It has been our desire to behold the glory of our Lord and Savior. And in doing so, as we consider Scripture, we will never be disappointed when we come to endeavor to pore over Scripture and consider the beauties, the glories of our Lord and Savior. We'll never be disappointed. We'll never go away saying that was disappointed, or that was of no depth and wealth to me in my spiritual growth. It's only as we spend time with the Lord that we become more like Him. The Spirit of God is doing that ministry in our hearts. As we behold Him in the Scriptures, He's fashioning us like unto His Son. So as we spend time with Him, it's going to radiate off us to others. And so I trust that has been our portion this weekend, and as we will behold one more aspect of the glory of our Lord and Savior. It's one of the most common themes throughout all of Scripture, and we read it here of one of the names, the titles that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ in that famous verse in verse 29, as John would bear record and say, as he sees the Lord Jesus coming on him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We want to behold the Lamb today. We want to consider the glories of the Lamb. And you know that there is no more beautiful, important theme throughout the whole of Scripture than that of the Lamb. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God's choosing and provision. It's mentioned from one end of the Scriptures to the other. And so it's an important element in Scripture, and here it's a title given to the Lord Jesus. And as we consider the one who is the Lamb of God, I trust that our hearts would be drawn further to worship. You know, as we consider the glory of the Lamb, we'll find that when we come to the culminating chapters of that final book of the Revelation, that the Lamb is mentioned 29 times in that book. I think it's an important theme in Scripture. I think it's an important aspect of God's program and purpose and plan for mankind. It's an eternal title that He's going to wear, the Lamb. And it's recorded for us in that final book of prophecy of those things that are and shall be and are yet to come. Those things will be fulfilled. And the Lamb is very, very important at the close of that book. And so as we walk our way through Scripture, and that's what we're going to endeavor to do here, we're going to see the progressive revelation of God in and through all His Word, and how it begins to brighten and bring glory, and we'll see more of the beauties of our Savior as we consider how God has revealed this important title and subject, the Lamb. So we need to turn to Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we find in Genesis chapter 3 something that's important about the Lamb. Though it's never mentioned here, we're going to see that it's prefigured here. There's a shadow, if you will, in the Lamb. And it's found in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 21 as the erring couple had sinned against God, and as they were to be banished from the presence of God, yet there is this hope, there is this prospect of someone being a covering for them in the shame that they bore as a result of their nakedness being known, and they tried to cover with fig leaves. There was going to be one who was going to deal with that shame And the sin and death that they had brought into the world as their disobedience had brought. And we're told here in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Coats of skins. The skins of an animal. There was going to be bloodshed. There was going to be substitution. There was going to be a life given. And it was going to be on their behalf. And it was going to clothe them about. with their skins of that animal. And so we have something that's beautiful here in the prefigured or shadow of something to come that was going to increase as we see the progressive revelation unfolding before us. And so this is the first, if you will, a biblical reference to a sacrifice, to a life given, to bloodshed. And it's right at the very moment that sin had entered into the world, death having passed upon all men, it was there. Even though they would be banished from the presence of God, there was this prefigured shadow of better things to come. Now let's turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. The light is going to grow. It's going to increase. And we have this account of Abraham and Isaac and the Lord testing Abraham to his faith. And the promise had been given previous to this chapter, in chapter 15, that the Lord had promised Abraham that through his son, through the progeny of Abraham and Sarah, he was going to give him a son in his old age, and this son, and through this son, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That his seed would increase to be exceed the numbers of the sand upon this on the seashore and of the stars of heaven. And so there was this promise made by God to Abraham. Now Abraham is told here by God to take that promised son to Mount Moriah, and there you were to put him to death. You were to offer him as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And so Abraham rose up early in the morning. He went without hesitation. His faith was not failing. He was now moving from the idea of believing and trusting the word of God to trusting the God of his word. He was relying on the character of God, and that somehow, some way, even though he was going to sacrifice his promised son, Isaac, that God would even raise him up from the ashes, that he would be able to do something that would uphold that promise, even though he was tested, his faith was. And so in this account is a beautiful portrayal of a father and a son going to a place of sacrifice, and that the father was going to bear the instruments of judgment, of fire, and of the knife, but the wood would be laid upon Isaac. And they would both together go together to this place of worship. They were going to be obedient unto the will of God, and they were going to fulfill the righteousness of God. And we have this beautiful story and account of Mount Moriah and a father and a son. Mount Moriah was, by the way, the same mountain range of Mount Calvary. It was something happening here. There was going to be a further revelation of the Lamb. And the question arose by Isaac as he talked to his father, and he saw all the instruments of sacrifice were there, except they did not have a lamb. Now, as he asked him this question in verse 8, Abraham says to him, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Ah, the faith of Abraham. The Lord spoke of Abraham seeing his day. I believe it was here in Genesis 22 that Abraham by faith saw that God was going to provide a lamb. He spoke of the place as being Jehovah Jireh. The Lord would see to it. The Lord would provide. That's what he called the place. Even though at that time he provided a ram in the stead of Isaac to be offered. Abraham said that God will provide himself a lamb. There was this great promise and provision of God being seen. That there would be a provided by God a lamb. It would be God's lamb. And it would be himself a lamb. We sometimes question the spiritual sight and understanding that Old Testament saints had here. And yet given to Abraham was the insight that God would provide himself a lamb. a lamb. It'd be God's lamb. And so here it is the promise of a lamb to come. Prefigured is that first one in Genesis. We have promise here and provided by God. But we want to turn and find that this continues to increase. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the nation of Israel now having gone down into Egypt. Joseph had gone down. He brought his family there. Then arose another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and brought the nation of Israel into bitter bondage. And their cry rose up to the Lord, and the Lord raised up Moses to be their deliverer. And through the mighty wonders, these 10 wonders that God would do in these judgments against the land of Egypt, he would utterly decimate that country. Finally, to have Pharaoh submit himself to release Israel, to go that they might worship their God. And on that, the final plague, the plague of the firstborn, God makes provision. He makes it provision for the nation of Israel and to the house of Israel, that if they would take a lamb, and this is the institution of the Passover, and the Passover was a Passover of judgment, that God would pass over them when he beheld the blood of the lamb. They were to take a lamb. They were to observe it for a certain period of time. And then on that night, the eve of the judgment, they would take that lamb. They would sacrifice it. They take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorpost and the upper lintel. And they would have blood all the way around their door. And they were to enter into that home. And it said this: when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not allow the judgment to come onto you. And so the lamb was the place of protection under the blood of the lamb. It was prefigured, it was promised, and now we have this idea of protection in the light of God's judgment, that God would judge, and that his judgment poured out, but upon those of whom the blood would be applied to their houses, their doors, by faith. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over them. I will not enter into judgment. And so we have this beautiful lamb being presented here as not only promised, but he's the protector against judgment. And he will not allow it to come in because of that blessed lamb and his blood shed. I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus. When we turn, and we don't have time to read through the book of Leviticus, obviously, but we have these offerings, the 5 of them. There's 4 of them that are blood offerings. And we find that throughout the institution of sacrifice, we have come out of Egypt, we've seen the protection of the blood of the lamb, and now God has given instruction to Moses and instruction to the tabernacle, to the priesthood, and to the sacrificial system, that God would be able to dwell among his people even though they sinned. There was a way of their sins being forgiven, and that was through sacrifice, through bloodshed. And so what we have is through the book of Leviticus, as a holy God would dwell among his people. And the theme of the major theme of the book of Leviticus is God's holiness and the upholding of God's holiness. We have the prominence of the lamb in sacrifice. It was necessary that they bring a lamb, and there would be a lamb's blood shed. And through the blood, shed blood, there would be the means of approach to God and forgiveness and cleansing. And all of these things would be brought to light here as God would reveal this through to his people Israel, and were recorded for us as well. And so not only was the protection, but there was a prominent idea of substitution here. That was the idea of laying the hand upon the head of the lamb. The identification with that sacrifice. The imputing of the good of that lamb to the offerer, and the imputing of the unrighteousness, the sin of the offerer upon the head of the lamb. And so we have that prominent idea of substitution. For me is the idea. For me throughout the book of Leviticus. And as we move on through Scripture, and as we consider further here, we come to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And as we turn there, we see that Isaiah speaks of a lamb. And we read here in verse 7 that he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The lamb here is now mentioned as being a man. We're introduced now not to a four-footed creature that is meek and lowly, and we see the beauties of our Savior as we just consider what a lamb was like, the character of the lamb. But now Isaiah prophesies specifically to one who is going to be, as he says here, as a lamb. A man. He's going to be as a lamb. And everything that we've seen up until this point is compiling. It's bringing to us a further revelation of what this lamb is going to be like. He's been prefigured in the Genesis account. He's been the one who has been promised in Genesis. As he said, God's going to provide himself a lamb. And he's the one who's been the protection. He's going to bring protection as in the Passover lamb. He's the one who's going to bring the idea forward that he is a substitute for you and for me. And Isaiah speaks of him, of he, this man who's going to come, and he is going to be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He's speaking of sacrifice. He's speaking of his death. And Isaiah spoke more of Christ than any other prophet. And he speaks of the beauties of this man. He is the one who has no beauty in him, a natural beauty that we would esteem him. But the beauties of him as the Lamb is now being presented. And it speaks of the one who would give his life as a protector, as a provision, of one who would be our substitute. He's been provided of God. This was him. And he's moving now from the shadows and the types to the one who is specifically mentioned by the prophet Isaiah as coming. This is not a type that he's mentioning here. He's speaking of him who is as a lamb. There's a man, and it's a specific prophecy concerning him. It would be according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. This we're seeing now is the unfolded, manifest plan and purpose of God for humanity. That he has chosen a man. He has purposed a man. This man is going to fulfill what has been seen in Scripture concerning the Lamb. And it's going to be for our benefit and for our good. Now this prophecy was written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus came onto this scene. And so the prophecy was held with anticipation. When is he coming? Is he coming? They continued as a nation to consider, who is it that he's speaking of? That question arose in the man, it was an Ethiopian eunuch, as he was reading this passage. Is this prophet speaking himself or another? And Philip preached unto him Christ from that passage. He had come. The Lamb had been come. Who had been prophesied of old. So as we consider the Lamb further, we see this one who's coming in the character of a Lamb. meek and lowly, silent, not defending himself in regards to what men would do to him. He was going to be willingly come. And it implies to us that he's one who is submissive to the will of him that sent him. He was going to come being sent of God as the lamb that would be led to the slaughter. And so when we come to John, back to John 1 and 29, this is an amazing statement that has such weight and historical application and reference to all of these Old Testament passages that we've been looking at. The one who is prefigured and shadowed to Adam and Eve, the one who is the Passover lamb for Moses and the nation of Israel, the one who brought protection under time of judgment, the one who has been promised and provided by God, the one who is a substitute, as mentioned in the book of Leviticus, prophesied. And John stands and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." There he is. And so we have the presentation and the pronouncement or proclamation that there he is. And John's ministry was as a voice for the one who is coming. He was to make straight the path of the Lord, the way of the Lord. He was to turn the hearts of the people to the Lord. His was a preparatory work to receive the Lamb, by faith to trust on Him, to believe on Him. And so his ministry as a preparatory work was one of repentance and calling men and women to have a right understanding of their sin and God's holiness. He was a man who preached the truth fervently, but he preached Christ that was following him. And he preached Him as the Lamb of God's provision. This was God's Lamb. And I want you to think about this for a second. That this was God's Lamb, as I mentioned. He's not my Lamb. I didn't provide Him. And I didn't choose what would be a suitable substitute for me. God did. I would be far short if I was to say, "God, this is my substitute. This is my lamb. You know, that sort of thinking came back in Abel and Cain's day, didn't it? He didn't even bring a lamb, did Cain. But he brought something that he thought was good enough and God should accept it. But I'm so thankful that God says, "I've provided for myself a lamb. This is the one whose life's blood poured out." The sacrifice that he was going to accomplish would be sufficient and well-pleasing to God, that God could be at rest concerning the matter of your sin and my sin. That He'd never, ever call to account your sin and my sin ever again. I'm so thankful of the sufficiency of the Lamb that God has provided. Is His Lamb. And this Lamb, He'd be the one who would come from the house of Israel, and He would alone be able to save from judgment. It was not temporal judgment as found in the judgments of Egypt, but it was eternal judgment. It was a judgment for your sin and my sin, which is the wages earned by us. Death. Eternal separation. And this Lamb alone could bear that away at Calvary. And so John's proclamation was a tremendous, wonderful, anticipated event. That there He is, the Lamb of God. When we come to Luke's Gospel, if you will, Luke's Gospel, in verse 23, one verse that I often think of when I come to the Lord's Supper, as we would remember the Lord Jesus, it says this, it never mentions the Lamb here, But it says this in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The Lamb has been offered. He is seen by John as walking, as coming to him, as living and walking among them. And John says, there he is, the Lamb of God. But here is that place, that foreordained place by God from eternity. That plan that was, as the Lord spoke of, his hour. This was the hour. This was the place. This was the time. This is where redemption would be accomplished for time and eternity. This was it. It says, when they were come to the place, remember Abraham, the place is significant in Genesis 22. It says that he saw the place afar off. It said, when they were come to the place there, he made preparations. And he said it was Jehovah Jireh at that place. Well, here it is now fulfilled. It is accomplished. God offers his Son, the Lamb, for you and for me. There they crucified him. You could spend a lot of time on those few words. It was there, that place, Calvary. They, the hands of wicked men, Roman centurions, men and women scoffing him, treated as a malefactor, treated as a common criminal in which the Romans themselves would not even begin to think of putting one of their own to death by way of crucifixion. It was they, those wicked hands, my wicked hands. Don't be proud and think we wouldn't have done the same. We'd have done the same. There they crucified. What a horrible way to die. By sheer exhaustion and pouring out of blood. Crucifixion was cruel. Crucifixion was not a single act of a blow to death, like stoning or any such thing. Here is this act of torment, of time, exhaustion. And yet, though they would be charged with the crime of slaying the man, Jesus of Nazareth, though they would be charged with that in Pentecost, I want to remind you that this one laid down his life. He came willfully, the Lamb. He did not shirk away from that hour. Though the anticipation bore weight on his holy soul, that he could hardly, as a man, be upheld. We know angels came and strengthened him. But through that hour of anticipation, it weighed heavy. But he willfully yielded up the ghost. He died of his own volition. That Lamb of God had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. And so we have a marvelous aspect of the glory of the Lamb of God. You know, those lambs of old, they had no anticipation, no understanding of what they were being led to. They just submissively were led along. But this Lamb knew full well what was before him. And yet he submitted. And yet he allowed cruel men to take him outside the city of Jerusalem and nail him to the cross. This Lamb submitted himself. And so the sacrifice is in view here. Presentation by John and the proclamation. There he is, and now this was the actual hour. Luke, in writing the Acts, calls and describes this event as his passion. As his passion, after his passion. The passion of the Christ was Calvary. The passion of the Christ was as a lamb to be led to the slaughter. We see his heart revealed here as the lamb that he willfully desired to give of himself for you and for me, that he might uphold the counsels of the eternal God in giving his life as the lamb. We want to turn over to Revelation chapter 5. As I mentioned, 29 times, we cannot help but see this scene in the revelation of the Lamb. And he is presented here, as we read in the Revelation chapter 5, where there's a question posed by those concerning a book, the title deed to all of God's creation, to the world. Is this book written with on, without? And seven seals it would seal them. And the question was, who is worthy to open the book in verse 2 and to loose the seals thereof? And so there was much weeping because they found nobody that was worthy to do so. Then it says this, "And one of the elders saith unto me in verse 5, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Titles of the Lord there, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Root of David. Tremendous studies in and of themselves. "But when he," John says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." You know, there was a response to the question and to the weeping of John, who is worthy, who's found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? And it was this, that the Lamb has prevailed. He's prevailed and he's worthy to take of the title deed. He is the one that has the right to open, and from it the judgments that would come as a result of loosening these. This would be the Lamb. He would be victorious. You know, as the last scene the world had of the Lord Jesus was his expiation, his work on the cross. They didn't understand that work. But the last thing they saw was a man being taken down from the cross, dead. That's the last they saw him. They didn't see him after the tomb. They didn't see him at any point after. They just recognized that this man they finally had dealt with and got done with. He's been put to death. That's the last they saw of him. But for the believer, and for those of the hosts of heaven, what a tremendous proclamation is made here concerning the Lamb. He's prevailed. He's victorious. He's won the day. Sin and death, he's conquered. He holds the keys. He's victorious. The Lamb, so meek and lowly, so humble, presented as a substitute, has in our behalf taken that judgment. Men took and crucified him. He died. He gave of his life. And then he was buried. But he was raised up from the dead by the Spirit of God, by God the Father, and by himself. The triune God was involved in the resurrection of Christ. And he has ascended, a man in the glories. And he is seen as bearing the marks of Calvary, a lamb as slain, and the proclamation, he hath prevailed. He is victorious, and that will be the anthem of the redeemed throughout all of the ages. He is victorious. He has won the day, is the Lamb. And as we close out our thoughts here, in chapter 5 and verse 12, we see that there is an anthem. It's called, we have this saying and singing going on. The saying with a loud voice here, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we have praise of the Lamb. The anthem of the Lamb, a loud voice. The worth of the Lamb is declared. I want you to notice something. I mentioned earlier about the acquired glories of the Lord Jesus. It's found here in this chapter. You notice at the close of chapter 4, it says, concerning the Lord as being the Creator, that He's worthy of our praise and our worship, for He is the Creator. He says in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. For His creation, we praise God. We give Him the worth and the worship for what He's done. But notice, after the Lamb being slain, after His being proclaimed as the victor, we have this anthem of praise, and there is something added to and above God as seen as worthy of our praise for His creation. We notice that He was to be given glory, honor, and power. But when we come to verse 12, it says, worthy is the Lamb. Now it's the Lamb in view. And the praise is to the Lamb. And it says, to the Lamb that was slain, He's to receive, as we've noticed in creation, He's to receive power, honor, and glory. They're there. The Lamb is the Creator. But He's redeemed His creation unto Himself. And now has added these words, riches and wisdom and strength and blessing. These things have been acquired by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as it was in the trespass offering of old, that offering that saw that added to the offense was a fifth part, that there was 20% added, and that both to God and to man there was this adding of blessing and of wealth, if you will. There was something acquired. So it is here that God, through the Lamb, has acquired great glory. He's acquired the glory of His riches, the glory of His wisdom, and the glory of His strength and blessing. And this is being ascribed by you and I, as we, with hearts that are filled with worship to our God, these things we've come to appreciate more and more. It's not wrong to worship God for His creation, but for the redeemed, it goes far beyond that. That the Creator Himself would step into time and sense as a Lamb for man and His creature's sin. He would die. He would be victorious. And the anthem would raise up unto Him. You know, as we close out this morning, we find out through the revelation, over and over it's mentioned the Lamb. And how He's presented there is in this fashion. He is seen as the potentate. He is the Almighty. He is the ruler, the King, the Sovereign. And we have this revelation, this progressive revelation through all of Scripture, as we move from that Lamb, that animal, and seeing in type and fashion and shadow, those things that move on to the one who's prophesied as a man to come, proclaimed, he was crucified, and he's risen, and he's victorious, and the praise of heaven is given to him, and he will now be revealed in power and in might. And he will be revealed in all his glories, the Lamb upon his throne. Hallelujah is the proclamation of the revelation in chapter 19. For the Lamb, he's taken to himself the judgments of God against all those that have stood against him. And he's going to usher in his kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And the Lamb will reign. I trust this morning that our hearts have been encouraged to consider the glories, to behold the glories of our blessed Savior. We've just touched the tip if you will, just to whet our appetites concerning the glories of our blessed Savior. Found in these names that John presents to us, and we hadn't had time to look at them all, but just to stop like John and with John and said, we beheld His glory. I trust that we'll be able to go from this weekend and say, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May it bow our hearts to our God as He has revealed Himself in the person of His Son and the glories that shone brilliantly from Him. And one day we will see Him in all His glories. What a day that will be. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Lamb of God. We're thankful that You have progressively through Thy Word revealed more and more of the beauties of the person of Thy Son. And Father, we are thankful for the One who would be our protector. He would be provided by Thee. He would be a substitute for us, and He'd stand between us and a holy God in time of judgment. And Father, that He would satisfy Thy wrath, and that now He is a risen, glorified man, and He will receive forever the proclamation of His worth. He's acquired a name that is far above every other name. And Father, we look forward to that day when the Lamb will be revealed in all His glory, the potentate. Oh, Father, we are thankful for the glories of Thy Son. Father, we pray that we would be a people that would spend often time in the presence of Thy glory, and that we would bask in it, that we'd enjoy it, that we would be refreshed and fed as a result of that. And Father, that we might go forth bearing the glories of our Savior upon our person, that we'd love to speak to others about such a wonderful man. For we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.